Well, first of all, I want to thank Pastor Mitch. I want to thank the church for the opportunity to come and speak to you all. It's a joy to be able to share with you my own conversion experience, to describe the testimony of God's work of grace in my heart, to spend some time with you looking at this theme of encounters with Jesus. And it will be a joy to do that together. I want to describe to you how God has dealt with me from the moment I came into the world, and kind of take you through my upbringing and what it was like. There'll be times at which I'm condensing vast amount of details, and I'll make reference to that. But let me start from the beginning. On a warm October day in 1976, there was a church barbecue going on at this little town called Douglasville, Georgia, which is west of the city of Atlanta. This church barbecue was taking place at a place called Bright Star United Methodist Church, where my parents and my grandparents were members. Normally, my folks would have been right there in the midst of all the fun, where they were having softball games and things of that nature. But that particular Saturday afternoon, God blessed my parents with the arrival of their firstborn, and that was me. From my earliest days, my mom carted me off to church, along with my younger brother Michael, who was 3 years younger than me. We were in children's choir, participated in church Christmas and Easter plays. We were regulars at the Wednesday night activities, in Sunday school, in church. And my mom was fairly involved herself. She sang in the choir. She was in the church bowling league. She played on the church softball team. I think you might get the idea that my home church wasn't so little. Well, it wasn't some mega church, but it was a church of about 250 members with 400 or so people attending. And it was full of activities. Yet in all of this, my dad was missing. Church was not my dad's thing. He might have come once or twice a year. Don Williams, a country singer, had a song released in 1980. And it had a line in it with this, or a phrase in it that went like this: "I don't believe that heaven waits for only those who congregate." It's basically saying that I don't think people who go to church are the only Christians that there are. So if I don't go to church, it's no big deal. And that's kind of how my dad looked at Christianity. I don't have to go to church. I am a Christian just because I exist and I'm born in America. That's how my dad thought. But my dad wasn't totally absent from my life or my brother's life. When I turned 5, there was a new cycle of activity besides my going to church and being involved in all this stuff. We entered into the world of sports, and that's where my dad was intensely involved. Now, at first, it was just one sport. It was baseball. But when I turned 7, we added a second sport, and that was football. And then there began a cycle where my dad would coach me in baseball, and baseball season rolled around, and he would coach my brother in football. And there was this just frenzy of activity that every season we were playing something. And it's not much of an exaggeration to say that we lived at the ball field. We were there all the time. So those church activities that had dominated our lives early on soon began to be pushed to the side. And it wasn't long before I started asking my mom, "Mom, if Dad doesn't have to go to church, then why do I have to go to church?" And soon this became a severe battleground. And I remember when I was 10, 11, 12 years old that, my mom would put this press on me, full court press, to get me to go to church. And I would go to Sunday school where for 30 minutes we ate donuts and talked about nothing. And then for 15 minutes, maybe we had a lesson. At the end, the teacher would give us this lesson so as not to cramp our junior high style. It might have lasted a few minutes. But then I would call my dad 9 times out of 10 to come pick my brother and I up from church after Sunday school, so we didn't actually have to go to church. So all I had were those 15 minutes of hearing next to nothing, and then I would go back home. It was really awful. You see, back then, you know, going to church, I really had no heart for God. I didn't want to be there. I had very little knowledge or concern for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in my home, you know, prayer wasn't important. Reading the scriptures wasn't important. We never did that. We never prayed in our house. We never prayed at meals. We didn't pray when things were tense. We didn't pray when things were happy. We didn't pray at all. There was no semblance of family religion in my home. But even in those early days, God did things to make some lasting impressions upon me. Things that would stick in my mind and be sown as seeds later on. And one of those things happened just a month over my month before my 11th birthday. There was one man in my extended family who was a man of God. And he was a man who was a minister of a small Methodist church in North Georgia. It was my uncle. When we held large family gatherings, my uncle, he would pray. And he was a kind man. He was a tender-hearted man. He would speak to other people about Christ. But in August of 1986, my uncle got on a small engine plane with another pastor friend of his, and they were flying from a conference in South Georgia back to North Georgia. And they flew into a thunderstorm, and lightning struck the plane and brought it down. News came to my parents when we were, where else, at the ball field. And I had never seen my father cry, but I still remember him looking at me with tears filling his eyes and trembling in his voice to tell me that my uncle Frank had died in a plane crash. Death. I didn't have any categories for that. I really didn't know what to do with it. It was unnerving. My parents, my grandparents, everyone, they were devastated. And what I did put together from all the conversations that I was hearing from the people around me, that I was hearing even from what took place at the funeral, was that my uncle loved Jesus Christ. And that if you love Jesus Christ, when you die, you go to heaven to be with Jesus Christ. Now, I knew that when I died, I wanted to go to heaven to be with Jesus Christ and not go to the other place. But I had absolutely no idea of what it meant to love Jesus Christ and go to heaven. Well, as the days and weeks and months kind of rolled on after that event, the patterns in my life, they didn't change. And I never asked anyone about what it meant to love Jesus Christ. To me, I just assumed, well, you had to be good. You had to live a certain kind of life. And I was a pretty good kid. I may have thought church was dull, but I had good grades. I was kind and respectful to my parents. I never got in trouble at school. I did have the occasional spat with my brother, but who doesn't? I was a good kid. All in all, I thought I was in good shape. But then another personal disaster struck my family about 4 years later that really began to shake me up. It was one that had been brewing for some time, but that made it no less difficult. When I was 14 years old, my parents got a divorce. Their relationship had always been strained. In fact, almost every relationship in our household was strained. Our family was not a place of refuge or peace. It was an environment of anger and bitterness. My dad was drinking heavily and speaking harshly, and the tension in the house could literally be felt. Plus, because our lives were full of so much busyness, there was no time to invest in one another, to build relationships. Everything was tense. And that tension, along with all that other stuff and a number of other factors, built up to destroy my parents' marriage. I was in ninth grade at the time, perhaps like some of you here, and I felt like my whole world was caving in. Now, I knew that my parents' divorce wasn't my fault, but I also felt rejected and alone, unloved, and angry. About a month after my dad moved out, my mom signed me up for this youth retreat over Thanksgiving break. I didn't know she had registered me to go on this youth retreat until 2 days before it happened. And when I found out, I blew a gasket. I was furious. I couldn't imagine why she was going to sign me up to go on this lame retreat with a bunch of people that I didn't know. And I didn't understand why she was trying to press me to do this church thing when I wanted to be left alone. But she made me go, and I had to go. I had a terrible attitude. But the first night I was there, I met this older guy who was a chaperone, and I heard him share his testimony. And this was the second seed God planted in me. He talked about how his parents divorced when he was in high school and how angry he was after it and how he responded to that anger. And it sent him into a life of drugs and alcohol and immorality. But then Jesus Christ saved him. Jesus changed his life. And in the midst of that filth and sin, Christ rescued him, even from his misery. And he explained the depth of Christ's love for sinners. He said that Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. And I was brokenhearted. And I wept because I was an absolute mess. I think it's the first time that I ever heard the mercy of God in Christ explained. And I was moved. I needed to hear it. Now, the rest of the weekend, I was challenged to repent of my sin and embrace Jesus Christ. But I don't ever remember even considering the fact that I wasn't a Christian. I don't remember even thinking for a moment that I might not be a Christian. I walked away from that retreat thinking, I already love Jesus. I grew up in the church. I had a connection to the church. But now I just know better what being a Christian means. Or so I thought. For weeks after the retreat, I was on cloud nine. I started going to church regularly. I left behind that Sunday school class where you only eat donuts and talk about nothing. They had actually moved that up to the senior high class now. And I started going to Sunday school with my mom because I was really interested in learning about God. And I just was with the adults now because I wanted to know something. But the one thing I never did was started reading my Bible. And I never prayed. I'd prayed at the retreat, but I never made it a pattern where I poured out my heart to God. And it wasn't long before my zeal for the Lord for church just petered out too. As I look back, I see that retreat was probably the first time I ever really heard the gospel, that it ever really impacted me in any way, but I wasn't willing to follow Jesus Christ. No, the conviction of sin was suppressed, and I went right back to doing whatever I wanted to do. When high school came, I had a new passion. I left the sports that I had played for so long behind, for a couple of reasons. I was a little tired of them. Another reason was, well, at my size, 125 pounds soaking wet at the time, and at the size of my school, there were about 1,500 people in my high school, and 250 so students in my class. If you wanted to make the freshman basketball team, you were competing against about 75 other people for 12 spots. Pretty difficult. So, you know, I was going to move on, do something else. So I had this new passion, something that I always loved, something I always wanted to do, and that was music. I loved to sing, maybe a carryover from those early acting and singing days as a kid. But in high school, I pursued it with the same intensity that I had done sports as a smaller kid. And my high school was something like a performing arts school. We had 3 concerts a year if you were in choir. We had a special choir that did concerts in the fall and the spring. We had a major play every spring. We had individual singing competitions, like classical voice singing. We did, go and compete and be a part of a special all-state choir. We had men's quartets. And man, I did it all. And I loved every second of it. Music became my life. In fact, I was so invested in it, so passionate about it, that I decided, this is what I want to do. I want to go to college, and I want to get a degree in music. It was an area God had blessed me in. So I took lessons on how to understand music theory, and I was a student conductor, and I was actually leading our choir at times. And it's what I pursued. If I didn't make it as a performer, I figured, well, I can just teach. And that's what I went after. Out of high school, I got a music scholarship to a small liberal arts school in Brevard, North Carolina, called Brevard College. And there the Lord sowed another one of those seeds. Brevard College is a college connected to the United Methodist Church. It still has a religious emphasis. So every student that comes through has to take a Bible class. An Old Testament survey was the one I had to take. And in my first semester there, in this Old Testament survey class, I actually had to read the Bible for class. I had to do it. So I did it. And I loved it. I loved reading the Scriptures. I found the Bible fascinating. I mean, I'd heard, you know, your Sunday school stories, but this was really interesting. And yet, I began to see that there were some things in my life that didn't really match up with what I was reading. And the Spirit of God began to stir in me, in spite of my very liberal professor, who, looking back now, I can see didn't even believe the Bible. But I did. I really did believe the Bible. So I kept reading His Word, and I was drawn nearer with a desire to know God. After a year at Brevard in North Carolina, I changed schools. Brevard was really expensive, even though I got some scholarship help. And I decided to go back home to Georgia. I auditioned at a school near the Atlanta airport called Clayton State College. I was offered a full scholarship, and I was able to go back. And it's remarkable in God's providence what He was doing. You see, my reading of the Scriptures had compelled me to want to get more involved in my home church. And right as I came back home, my home church was starting this new study group called the Disciple Bible Study. It's a 34-week course where you read the Bible 6 days a week, and you read something like probably 3 to 4 chapters a day. And then on the seventh day, you get together and you talk about what you've learned. You read about 80% of the Scriptures in those 34 weeks. And I signed up to take that class with my mom and my grandparents. I was the youngest person in the class by at least 15 years. But I didn't care. I wanted to take this class and learn more about the Scriptures. And God was doing something else as I came back home. In the college that I went to, there were a group of friends there who were Christians. Now, music people are not usually the godliest people that you meet. You can just think of our entertainment industry to kind of get an idea of what music people are like. And think of Lady Gaga, Beyonce, people like that. And classical music is no different. That's what they're like too. You just don't know it. That's what they're like too. Music people are quirky. They're weird. They're usually quite godless if you put them in a mass sum. And that's what it was like at Brevard. And I figured that's what it was going to be like at this new place I was going to. But that's not what it was like. There were 4 solid Christians that I was around. People who talked about Jesus Christ daily. People who brought up biblical subjects for discussion. Who raised ethical issues, not just with students, but with their professors, and who lived for Jesus Christ. And I began to notice that my life and their lives were different. And though I professed Jesus Christ, I didn't know Him or live for Him like they did. Now that pricked my conscience a bit. Also, as I kept reading my Bible, I began to see that my life was really inconsistent with what God says in His Word. And that was particularly the case when it came to a relationship I had with a girl I was dating at the time. By no means was I honoring God in that relationship. I was locked in a pattern of immorality, and God was exposing me as a hypocrite. Another interesting wrinkle was that the girl I was dating at the time was a Roman Catholic. I was a United Methodist, but these four friends that I had were Reformed. They were either Presbyterian or Baptist. I didn't have a clue what I believed and why. They knew exactly what they believed and why. And that created a wonderful environment for these discussions that would be had, where they would talk to me and tell me why they believed what they believed, and I didn't have a clue what to say. And they would challenge us. What's interesting about this situation all the time is I still believed I was a Christian. I still really thought that I knew Jesus Christ. And since back at my home church, I was showing so much interest in the Bible. I mean, what other 19-year-old in the church was so passionate about showing up at a Bible study and being consistent about reading and actually participating? What other 19-year-old was actually talkative and engaging in conversation and looked like they knew stuff because I was reading? So that church did a crazy thing. They asked me if I would teach an adult Bible study. And they put me in charge of some youth. And I said, okay. Here's this young, unconverted kid being thrust into leadership. So my junior year in college, one more time, I read through the Bible in 34 weeks. And I began teaching youth. No more talking about, no more gathering together, eating a bunch of donuts and talking about nothing. I was actually going to try to teach them something. But it was all up here for me. It was all up here. I was just talking to them about knowing stuff and not pressing anything to the heart. Everything was academic. I just wanted to find the right answers and show the kids what they ought to think. I wasn't repentant. Regularly, I felt the conviction of the Spirit of God because I was around my godly friends and I wasn't acting like them. I wasn't acting like a Christian. And I would get to subjects that directly confronted my ungodly lifestyle. And I was convicted of my own hypocrisy. But I wasn't changing. And I was miserable in my sin. At one time, I had found great joy in singing, in performing, in doing the things that I thought I was supposed to be doing. But now I wasn't happy about anything. In my senior year of college, I resolved to put away my immoral life. I just resolved to be obedient. Finally, there was something of a breakthrough, but I was still joyless, empty, and my understanding of God was nothing but head knowledge. Then in December of 1997, one of my Reformed friends invited a group of us music students to a conference in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. We went to this Christmas conference, as it was called, and the preacher was speaking to this room full of college students about living not for your own pleasure, but for the glory of God. His text was Philippians 1:21, which says this, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He challenged us, saying, pleasure cannot rule your life. Your chief end cannot be your happiness. You must glorify God by the way you live, namely, by living for Jesus Christ. And the Christian is satisfied in Christ, for Christ is his life. Why? Because Jesus Christ has cleansed the believer of the guilt and shame of his sin. And Christ has shattered the curse of the law. Christ has brought the Christian an abundant life through faith. So Christ animates and empowers our living. Paul is saying, all that I am, I owe to Jesus Christ. Jesus is my life. My life has no meaning apart from Him. So I glorify my God by not living for myself, but for His glory. Paul goes on in Philippians, you remember, to say that in comparison to knowing Jesus Christ, everything else is rubbish or dung, manure in comparison. Only Christ satisfies. Without Him, it's all darkness, misery, and death. Those words pierced me to the heart. I knew I was living for myself. I knew my allegiance did not belong to Jesus Christ. Now, it sounds so basic. Live for the glory of God. But I wasn't. And it's like I'd never heard it before. I never even considered living for the glory of God. I had never bowed my head and my heart and pledged myself wholly to Jesus as Lord and Savior. I had never said, I am not my own. I have been bought with a price. Lord, I am yours. But right there, in that assembly hall, I did. And I wept over my sin. And I prayed that God would forgive me for my immorality and my self-centeredness and my lack of love and my hypocrisy. And I prayed that God would have mercy on me in Jesus Christ. I prayed that He would use me. I was already serving Him, but it was all vain. I prayed that He would forgive me for teaching others and acting like such a fool, because I was ashamed of what I was doing, acting in front of other people. I prayed that God would take me and enable me to serve Him. And right there, immediately, I had this burning desire to give myself in service to the Lord. I wanted nothing more than to find a way to serve God in His church. Now, I didn't know how. I didn't know what that meant. But I knew I wanted to give myself to serve my God from that moment forward. No more wasted life. No more pursuing self. No more living for my glory. It was going to be about the glory of God. And I told my friends at the conference, I don't know what these people are doing here, but I want to be doing what they're doing. I'm done pursuing a life for me and even music. I'm done with that. I want to live for the glory of God, and I want to pursue things in His church. In the kindness of God, 2 months later, my pastor approached me in my home church and he asked me if I would be willing to take a youth pastor job at my church until I graduated. And I said yes. The Lord had changed my heart and He had opened up an opportunity to work with kids. I still remember going to one of my music professors, one who was really pressing me to go to graduate school to study. I went to tell him what my plans were. He was so angry with me. He said, "So you're going to throw away your music career to sing campfire songs and make s'mores with kids?" I said, "No. I'm going to teach kids about Jesus Christ." He said, "Whatever." That year when my music class graduated, not a one of the 5 leading students went to grad school. All of them could, but not a one did to seek a performance career. I went to work for a church. 2 of my Reformed friends went to the mission field. Another went to labor beside her husband, who was working in a church. The head of the music department was so frustrated with all of us because we were not seeking to make a name for ourselves, nor make a name for the school, because that's what it was really about. Exalt the school, get more recruits, kind of like, you know, a football team does. And he said, "The problem with this music department is Jesus." But praise God. Soon after I was converted, that long-time relationship I had with this Roman Catholic girl came to an end. We were going 2 different directions spiritually. And in God's mercy, He made that a clean break as part of my old life too. painful but necessary. Well, after graduation from college, I began working full-time at my home church. I taught youth Bible studies. I taught adult Bible studies. God began to give me opportunity to preach. And over the next year, I began to just submerge myself in the Scriptures, hungering for the Word, voraciously reading other books. Books on topics that I wasn't getting satisfactory answers to in the church that I was in. I also started attending a men's prayer group where we shared our devotions. We were going through the Psalms together, and we would talk about what we were learning, what God was teaching us. And one of the men in this group was the father of a girl I had gone to school with. He was a pastor of a Presbyterian congregation. His name was Tom Irby. And while he never tried to convince me of the Reformed faith, because of his example, because of his children's influence in my life, because he was willing to sacrifice for me and include me, pray with me, he was having an impact on my soul. As a converted man who was studying the Scriptures, I wanted to know what I believed and why. And it wasn't long through my study of God's Word, not through the persuasion of that man trying to convince me, but it wasn't long before I came to understand the doctrines of grace, as we call them. I saw that apart from the mercy of God, my eyes would have never been opened to saving grace. I would have never understood. As Jesus says, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. God had drawn me to himself. It is God who gives the new birth. It is the Holy Spirit who comes and makes the believer alive. It is God who cleanses of sin in Christ. Everything is a work of His sovereign grace. And that only got me more excited about proclaiming the goodness of God and salvation. And as I was learning these things, still teaching at my home church, the Lord was stirring in me a burning desire to proclaim the gospel. Now, I remember early on hearing other people telling me, David, God's calling you into ministry. And I got so upset at people telling me that. Stop telling me I'm called to the ministry. Can't somebody who's young be excited about Jesus without everybody thinking they ought to go into the ministry? You should be zealous for Jesus too. I'm just zealous for Christ. Quit telling me I ought to go to seminary. Quit telling me I'm called to ministry. But I remember a particular moment in time. I was teaching a Bible study to a group of adults. We were studying the prophet Jeremiah. And in this one verse in Jeremiah, chapter 20 and verse 9, Jeremiah writes this. Jeremiah is being mocked and insulted. So he told God he didn't want to speak his words because of how much mockery and insult he's getting because of it. But he said, if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I am weary of holding it in and I cannot endure it. And Jeremiah is saying, I can't not speak for you because your word burns in my heart and I have to speak. And I told that Bible study class that afternoon, that's exactly how I feel. I must speak the word of God. And there was a lady who was a widow in that class that day. Her husband had been a pastor. Miss Christine, I called her. And Miss Christine looked at me and she said, God's calling you the ministry. And I knew she was right. And I never doubted it again. Didn't argue with anybody anymore. I began to seek out Pastor Irby, who counseled me, directed me toward Reformed Theological Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi. And we cultivated a relationship looking to that end. But something else profound was happening in the midst of all that. 1 year after my conversion, I went back to the conference where I was converted. This time it was in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And one of Pastor Irby's daughters brought a friend along by the name of Michelle Britton. Now, Michelle was from Douglasville, same town as me. She went to Pastor Irby's church, but I had never met her before. We became acquainted at this conference. We sang by one another. We had some wonderful conversations. but neither one of us really thought much about the meeting. After this conference, I had decided to do things differently when it came to relationships. I had read Josh Harris's book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye. I read Elizabeth Elliot's book, Passion and Purity, and they had really impacted my thinking. I was through with a cultural model of dating and the self-centered pursuits that it stresses. I wanted a relationship that was purposeful, Christ-centered, with a view to marriage. And I was giving my life to the kingdom of God. So I wanted to find a girl with the same desires. And the courtship model was a better approach. So in God's providence, 3 months later, I happened to see Michelle at another conference in Alabama this time, not Tennessee. It's strange that we kept bumping into each other in other states and not in our own town so much, even though we were from the same town. But at this conference, we met and we spent some time together and we were talking about life purpose and goals, interests, passions, views, and I was in trouble because I liked everything she was saying. I decided after the long conversations that we had that I was going to commit this issue and her in particular to prayer. For 2 months, I would do nothing but pray about whether or not she might be the one. Talk is one thing, though. Everybody can talk a good game, right? About their goals and views and purposes. I needed to see her in action. I needed to see what she was like. So I asked her if she was willing to have a Bible study with these two girls that I was working with at my church. She was perfect to do that. And I could watch her. I could watch her in a ministry context. I could observe what she was doing and I could actually talk to her about what she was doing, and she would have no idea what I was doing. It's very clever, if I don't say so myself. So for 8 weeks, that's what I did. I prayed and I watched. And then I went and told a friend of mine, a mutual friend of ours, that I was interested in her and praying about it. He said, pray another month. So I did. And then, without her knowledge still, I went and spoke to her parents about my interest in her, asking her dad if he would pray about the issue with me. I asked him to watch me, if he would get to know me better, if he would examine me when the time was right. At first, Michelle had no idea about any of this. When she found out, she was completely taken by surprise. And after the shock wore off of it all, she wasn't so sure she was interested. And that was a really big blow to my pride. But she had to commit the matter to the Lord as well. It was a time of waiting and taking tentative steps as the months progressed and I came into her family circle. And 3 months went by. Now, this is a story in and of itself that is really for another time. I can't even begin to say how long Michelle and I have told our story over the course of an hour. So I'm compressing large amount of material here into a paragraph. But God did some amazing things with us. But nonetheless, it became clear to us both over the course of about 3 months, what felt like 50 years to me, that God was drawing us together and that God had already built a friendship, and that friendship blossomed into depth of affection. And we saw how the Lord could use us together for His kingdom. In October of 1999, I proposed to her. And in February of 2000, we were married. Under Pastor Irby's counsel, we headed to Reformed Theological Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi, where in 4 years of seminary, we had 3 children. In the middle of seminary, I began an internship at Second Presbyterian Church, where I still am today. There, my gifts and graces were tested and tried, confirmed. And upon completion of my study, that church called me to be an elder in 2004. And I, as I said, I continued to labor among them. We were blessed with one more daughter in 2005, so we have four daughters. And as I stand back, though, and reflect upon the mercy of God to me, bringing me out of a home where, yeah, we went to church, but we never expressed devotion to the Lord, rescuing me not from raw paganism, but from practical atheism, I can say that I praise God that I am a brand plucked from the burning, that God truly snatched me out of the fire. God's mercy to me in Christ Jesus is astounding. It's remarkable how, in spite of my hard heart and my selfishness and my idolatries, that the Lord still sought me and He's used me at all. I'm amazed by it. It's obvious to me now that He was actually pursuing me with His mercy, which I long resisted. And I pray for you all here tonight and over this weekend that if you hear His voice, you won't harden your heart. I also pray that you will see the folly of living for yourself, of pursuing your lusts, of seeking satisfaction in pleasure or other things. And if you're weary and you're burdened, that you will come to Christ who gives rest. And that if you are a hypocrite, if you're making a show of religion, if you're putting on an act for everyone, that you will understand that you're not fooling God. I was deceived myself. I even deceived myself into thinking that I was fooling everybody and I was walking the line of Christianity. I was walking some kind of standard and I could live this life without looking to the Lord at all. But the fruit of your life displays what you really are. Jesus says, by your fruits, by their fruits, you shall know them. And what is your life saying about you? Do you seek Christ? Do you love Christ? Do you yearn to grow? Are you broken over your sin? Do you hate your sin? Do you love Jesus? Do you seek the honor of Jesus Christ? Or are you just trying to look good in front of other people? God knows the truth about you. And if you're faking it like I was, stop now. Stop now and repent. Come to Christ, the fountain of living waters, and drink of Him. Come and find healing in Jesus Christ. Come to this one who cleanses you of your sin. Why? Because He came to seek and save sinners. He came to seek and save that which was lost. He did come to heal the brokenhearted. And there is no other sacrifice for sin. He's the only one. Only He can cleanse you. There's no other name given amongst men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only one. Believe upon Him. And I pray that as we're going to take a journey together this weekend, as we're going to journey through Mark's gospel, to have an encounter with Jesus, that if you've never encountered Jesus, that you will. Or if you have encountered Jesus, that you will come into a deeper experiential knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ to the blessing of your soul. And He will be sweet to you. May God be praised for His grace. And may He bless our time together. Let me pray for us. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You for Your abounding mercy in Christ. We thank You, O Lord, that You are gracious to stubborn-hearted sinners. And that Your word comes as a hammer to smash the rock in pieces and breaks and removes the stony heart to give a heart of flesh. Lord, we pray that You would receive honor and praise as we reflect upon Your work of grace, in particular sinners, and how you save us from sin. And Father, would you be with us this weekend as we come to study your ministry to broken and sick sinners, that we may learn of you and that we may cling to Christ. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.